for developing and maintaining good marital communications. This weekend, our theme has been marital relationships. We had the movie Fireproof Friday night. We had a seminar yesterday. And we're going to be concluding this topic today, looking at these 12 suggestions. And take note, too, that even if you are not married, these communication skills are still vital and important to each one of us. First of all, number one, and again, there is an outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with me and take some notes. One of the things that's so important in our life today is when there are problems, each of us must be willing to admit that he or she is part of the problem. We've heard it all before. It's not my fault. It's all their fault. They have the wrong idea. They have the wrong concept. In Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 8, and let me just share, this is a little story with you again that helps to illustrate the importance of being honest with one another, as well as being honest before God. In Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 8, it says, "He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where is your wife Sarah?' they asked him. 'There in the tent,' he said. Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did.' When the man got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see on their way. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what am I about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised.'" You know, it's so important in our life to be open and honest with one another. And again, we don't need to take time to expand upon that this morning. We all know the importance of telling the truth. But you know, I think one thing that we realize as we read this particular passage here in Scripture, and sometimes we don't think about this, is that even if we may be able to keep something from one another, we can't keep it from God, can we? And you know, if we truly want our lives to be blessed, we have to have that faith and trust in God, and that God can even do the impossible, such as in this particular situation between Sarah and Abraham. God made a promise. If God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it, isn't he? That's what faith is all about. It's believing and trusting that, again, no matter what happens, that God will be faithful and he will answer his promises to us. And even though we may try to hide from one another our sins, God sees those sins. And I think one of the things that's very important when we talk about honesty between one another as well, especially between couples, is that we are honest with our spouse that if we are going through a particular trial or a particular struggle, we should be able to turn to our spouses and let them know that, you know, I'm struggling. I'm having some problems. You know, what a great asset it is to be able to turn to a spouse when you're going through a hard time and just say, pray for me. I'm struggling. There are times, many times, I know in my marriage where I've turned to Marie. And even sometimes in spiritual matters. And I said, you know, I'm struggling. I'm really struggling with this. And it's great to have her be able to come alongside and to pray and to encourage. But, you know, we need to be honest with each other. Because that's the only way we're going to build trust. That's the only way that we're going to be able to, again, be able to support one another. And again, if we do want God's blessing, God knows. We can't hide anything from God. Just like Sarah, even though she just said it to herself, that she didn't believe she was going to have a child because of the particular circumstances and situations that they were in. God heard her, and God hears us. So we need to be honest with one another about our sins. We need to be willing to admit if we've done something wrong with one another, because again, God knows. And if we're willing to admit to one another, if we're willing to admit before God that we've sinned, that we've made mistakes, we've had troubles, then God's going to be able to get involved, and our spouses are going to be able to intercede for us as well. But you know, when a person recognizes that they're part of the problem, that they've made a mistake, then we have to be willing. Point number two is be willing to change. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 5, verse 6. It may be hard enough to recognize that, yes, there is a problem within me. But then I must be willing to say, okay, if there's a problem within me, I'm going to be willing to let God change me and to work within my life. In John chapter 5, verse 6, we see Jesus together with a man at the well. And it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, we find out earlier in verse 3 that, again, he'd been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him. He'd been in this condition for a long time. Jesus asked him in verse 6, do you want to get well? The question is, in our relationships, if there's a problem, do we really want them to get well? Sometimes it's very difficult to understand when people are going through hard times or trials or challenges. Again, especially in between husband and wives, they recognize that there's a problem there. They recognize that the marriage relationship isn't all that it could be, and they're willing to again recognize all the problems that exist, but yet they're not willing to take the actions that are necessary to change. And that's why Jesus asks this man, he says, you know, do you want to get well? And so maybe one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, do we really want to get well first ourselves, spiritually with God? Do we want our relationship with God to be what it needs to be? And do we want our marriages, do we want our relationships to be well, to be healed? Because if we really want something, we're willing to work for it. One of the problems is if we really don't want it, we're not going to put the effort into it. We're not going to put the energy into it. We're going to see that there's other things in our lives that are more important. And so we have to really decide in our hearts, do we want to get well? Do we want our marriage to be healed? Do we want our relationship to be healed? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. When we're talking about communication, one thing in particular that can certainly hurt our communication with one another is when during especially those heated moments, we use those emotionally charged words. Things like, you really don't love me, or you always do this, or you never do anything right, or how about, I don't care. We need to be careful about using those emotionally charged words, because when we approach things from a negative aspect, what happens? Negativism breeds negativism. It's only going to allow the situation to continue to digress. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 19, Romans 14, 19, it says, let us therefore make every effort. Again, this goes right along with what we just talked about in verse 2. Do we really want to make a difference? Are we willing to invest the time and the energy that's necessary to make the difference? Let us make every effort. Relationships aren't going to heal themselves, are they? We have to make that effort. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You see, edification is the opposite of using those emotionally charged words that help you to digress. Edification is using the words that will build up, that will encourage. And you can build one another up even in the midst of disagreement, even in the midst of trials and struggles. So what we need to do at all times is to spend, we talked about this a bit yesterday, the importance of edifying one another, encouraging one another. Sometimes we think it's funny to pick at somebody, to say funny little things about people, and people laugh. But you know, many times we don't realize the damage that can be done inside, even in fun when we poke jest at someone. When in return, instead, we could say something that will encourage them, that will build them up. When we spend time encouraging each other, recognizing our strength, recognizing the good that's in one another, and again, uplifting one another, what's it going to do? It's going to help to build a positive attitude within that particular person. And when, as you continue to invest positive elements into a person's life, it's going to help bring them up, build them up. It's going to help to encourage them. It's going to help to strengthen them. So we want to be very careful with the type of things that we do say. Look with me, if you would, now to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. Going right along with emotionally charged words, in order to be able to avoid using them, we have to take responsibility for our own emotions. We need to take responsibility for our words, for our actions, and for our reactions. We can't always blame the other person. We can't say, well, if they didn't do this, then I wouldn't have done that. If they hadn't acted this way, I wouldn't have said that. You know, again, we have to take responsibilities for ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. Galatians 6, 5. It says, anyone who receives, for each one should carry his own load. It's important for us to not compare ourselves to other people. Actually, going back to verse 4, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. We need to take responsibility for that which we do and take responsibility for the things we don't do. We can't say, well, you are the one who got angry first. You are the one who got depressed. You are the one who lashed out. We have to take responsibility for ourselves first, for our own actions. And again, we need to take the initiative to bring that harmony into that relationship. James, turn with me, if you would, just back or ahead a couple more books to the book of James. James chapter 1. Verses 13 and 15. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. What is the scripture saying? Again, verse 14, it says, we are tempted, we do wrong. And that includes not just sins of action, but sins of thought. Again, sins of how we speak to one another, our reactions. It says that we sin, we're tempted by our own evil desires, because we allow ourselves to be dragged away or enticed. And that's what emotion is all about. Emotion kind of gets in there And it starts to drag us away from reality. It starts to drag us away from that self-control. And we have to be careful that the emotions don't get a hold of us and begin to start leading us rather than allowing God to be in control of our hearts and our minds. Going back again just a couple books to Ephesians, we also see along the same lines, and this happens so many times. Do you know anybody that when they get into an argument, they get historical? Not just hysterical, but historical. You know, how many times do we like to bring up the old arguments? You know, you can be on one particular subject, and all of a sudden, as the emotions start growing wild, all the old, the past starts bringing up, and you start flinging it to one another, and all that is going to do is bring danger, isn't it? All that's going to do is going to hurt us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. Says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You see, when we do not take care of that anger right away, right then and there. If we allow it to carry over to the next day, probably inevitably it's going to continue to carry on. It's going to continue to fester within ourselves. And it's going to continue to build. And it's going to continue to hang in there until one day it's just going to blow the lid off. We have to take care of the problems when they happen and put them behind us, forget them, and move on. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Sometimes we may find ourselves involved in a number of different situations at the same time. And this is probably one of the areas when communication not only becomes more vital, but also this is when problems start to come in, is when more than one thing is happening at the same time. What if you're in a situation where you have multiple trials that are occurring? How do you deal with all of this at the same time? Maybe, again, in your marriage, maybe you're having a number of different issues. Maybe one is with your spouse and one is with the child and another one is with finances. And you know, all these things are starting to build up. Well, there's a principle here found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. And Matthew 6, 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The principle here that we're talking about is just dealing with one problem at a time. Solve one problem and then move on to the next. Don't try to take everything at one time and embrace it all and just allow yourself to become so overwhelmed and so overpowered with everything. Again, this particular verse in context is talking about the importance of just putting our faith and our trust into God, putting our needs into His hands. And again, seeking His kingdom and allowing Him to be in control and trusting Him day by day. So not allowing these particular problems or these troubles to carry over from day to day to day, but to put them into the hands of the Lord and to trust Him with them. Isaiah chapter 43. Got to go back and use some of the Old Testament. Isaiah 43 verse 25 talks to us about the importance of, again, not dealing in the past, but focusing on the present. Someone has once said, hang a no fishing sign over the past. Hang a no fishing sign over the past, unless it will help you to solve your present problems. Again, don't keep going back to this is the way it has always been. This is the way you always have been. And look at all the things you've done. You don't go there. You look at the present. You look at today. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Here is God, the Almighty God, the creator of this world, the universe, the one who has given us life. You know, the Almighty Holy God who deserves our respect, who deserves our love, who deserves our admiration. And what is he saying? He's saying, I love you so much that you know what I'm willing to do? I'm willing to forgive. Matter of fact, scripture says that if you will confess your sins before God, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all righteousness, from all unrighteousness. So if God, the Almighty God, the one who certainly deserves all the praise and all the glory and all the admiration, the one who would have the right to be able to say to us, well, look what you've done. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. If he in his grace is able to accept us and forgive us and to put it behind, he says, and I remember your sins no more. Can we do less for one another? Can we do less? Back to Philippians. Getting a real test and jumping back and forth within the scriptures this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Another important principle is major on the positive instead of majoring on the negatives. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about how our relationships would be so greatly affected if we would be able to totally embrace this one command of Scripture. One of the things we saw in the Fireproof movie, that one of the dares for a particular day is that watch what you say. If you're about to get into an argument, you have a disagreement, and you're going to say something that's negative, bite your tongue. It's better not to say anything than not to say something that's positive. And that's really what this scripture is saying here. If we were able I remember seeing a movie once where somebody had some little gadget, and I forget where they got it from, and they pushed the button. And when they pushed that button, life came to a standstill. They're still able to move around, but you know, everybody else is just frozen. Well, just think, if we were somehow able to do that, we were in a time of passion, we were having a heated argument, we're about to say something, and we pushed that timeout button. And we started to compare what was on our lips, what we were about to say. And we were to ask ourselves, is this true? Okay, is this noble? Is this right? Is this pure? Is this lovely? Is this admirable? Is this excellent? Is this praiseworthy? If we were to ask ourselves those questions and we said, you know, it doesn't fit under those categories, this actually is going to hurt rather than edify, and then we push the button again and didn't say it. What a different world this could be. But again, I think that's one of the importance of being able to memorize Scripture. If we're able to memorize the Scripture and take it to heart, then again, as we enter into those opportunities, in the heat of the moment, that Scripture will be embedded in our minds. And it will be able to, the Holy Spirit will be able to use that to affect our communication with one another. So we need to be very careful about majoring on the positive rather than on the negative. Look back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Another thing that's so important and vital, and I mean, actually, we could take the whole lesson on today on just this particular topic, is learning to communicate in nonverbal ways. Many times we don't realize that there are other ways to communicate than just what we say verbally, isn't it? How many times have you talked to somebody and you notice just by the expression upon their face that they didn't quite agree with what you were saying? Or maybe they were talking to you, and again, just the expression that was upon their face added to the severity of what they were saying. Or maybe a gesture. You know, there are other nonverbal ways to communicate. Just as there are negative ways to communicate nonverbally, there's also positive ways to communicate nonverbally. And I think this is something that, again, is so important in relationships. Again, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, and even between one another. Let us encourage, build up, and uplift one another in nonverbal ways. Looking at the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, when he, Jesus, came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Okay, this man approached Jesus because, again, who Jesus was, the miraculous things he had done preceded him. And he came to him and he said, you know, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Think about it for a moment. Did Jesus need to reach out and touch that man? He didn't need to. Could not Jesus have just said, I am willing, be clean, and that man have been healed from that leprosy? Yes. Jesus had the power to heal by just speaking the words. But I believe that as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see over and over again how Jesus did reach out in other ways rather than verbally. He reached out, he touched the man. Why? It's a way of reassurance. It's a way of showing that he does care. And even more so, it's showing love. Because who, and I don't say this in a disrespectful way, for Jesus, but this is showing the love of Jesus in his heart. Who in their right mind would reach out and touch a leper? Right? So many times in our world today, we find those who are, quote, the unlovely. You know, we find those that don't quite fit into the mold, and we want to try to keep our distance from them. But Jesus didn't. Jesus was willing to reach out and embrace others for who they were, where they were at. To love them in spite of themselves. He was willing to even touch a leper. And again, I believe what a reassurance that man received. Because not only was he healed by the words of Christ, but just that touch, what a reassuring touch that was. That sent a message that words could not communicate. Look down to verse 14, if you would, of chapter 8. In Matthew 8:14, it says, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Again, could Jesus not just have said, be healed, get up, get about your everyday business? He could have, but what did he do? He reached out and he touched her hand. And I think, unfortunately, today in so many relationships, this is one aspect that is so vitally missing in so many relationships, is just touching, that arm around a shoulder, that little pat on the back, you know, the holding of hands. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, it should never get to the point where walking down the street holding hands with our spouse, that we lose that tingle inside. You know, that may sound funny, but, you know, so many people when they're dating, that, you know, when you first start holding hands, there's that excitement, you know, that little chill that goes through. And unfortunately, we lose that, and we shouldn't. There should be special, that those touches should be special. And again, that's what communicates, that's one way of communicating love, is those nonverbal ways of reaching out to one another. Look with me, if you would, to John. John chapter 11. Again, it's so important to express your thoughts and concerns to each other. Relate your activities. Listen and learn. Respond to the meaning behind what a person is saying. When an individual flies off the handle at you, they might be saying, I've had a terrible day at the job. Nobody respects me. When someone says, you don't love me, they may really be saying, I desperately need some affection. I'm starved for love. So many times there's a lot underneath the surface that we are missing. We need to care enough to hear what is really happening inside. And how many arguments have started, disagreements have risen because a person comes home, something has happened, and they've been emotionally charged and distressed, and so they just kind of fly off the handle. And rather than the spouse taking the time to try to understand where they're coming from, just responds back. True love is willing to say, even when someone approaches us in a negative way, I'm going to stand and I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear and try to understand what this individual is going through, because we may find, again, that there's a deeper meaning. And again, maybe all that person needs is they're just saying to you, I just need some attention. I just need to know that I'm loved. I just need to know that you care. I just need to know that you're important to me. You know, we need to communicate to one another, and we need to be willing to listen and to, again, look at the nonverbal messages that are coming from our spouses, that are coming from others. Try to glean what they're saying to us. And then if we hear the message, again, to respond to it. If we see that there's a need, if we see that there's a hurt, if we see that they're crying out, not to just ignore it and walk away, but say, okay, I'm going to address it. I'm going to do my best to address it. Going back to Matthew chapter 7. Here's a verse that everybody's familiar with. And yet I think it's a good old principle to keep in mind and to put into practice. And that's practice the golden rule. What would you like your mate to do for you? What would you like your mate to say to you? Would you like your mate to tell you the truth? Well, would you like your mate to ask your opinion about something? Would you like your mate to help you in time of need? Would you like your mate to be natural around you? Would you like your mate to thank you for your help or for your services? Well, whatever you would like your mate to do for you, do it for them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it says very clearly, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Again, I believe this is the concept that is behind the love dare. The concept of reaching out, of blessing others, of serving others, of expressing love, even if it's not being reciprocated. Even if the other individual is not being nice to us. Because you see, Scripture tells us to love as Christ loved. To reach out and to love as Christ loved us. As he gave himself for us, even while we were enemies to him. He reached out to us. And so as we continue, as the love dare gives a challenge each and every day to do, as we reach out and we bless others, you know what? Eventually the message will get through. And again, I encourage each couple to take advantage of the love dare, especially if there are some challenges in your relationship, to commit to the 40 days. That's why it's called a dare. Do you dare? Take that challenge to stick with it for 40 days. Because as you continue to reach out and do the things to your spouse that will encourage them and bless them, see if God won't be able to take your actions and start melting the heart of your spouse and have them begin to reciprocate as well. And then one last verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Again, another principle for us to follow in our relationships. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. It says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." That's the whole underlying principle. Do good. Do that which will help others. Reach out to them, expecting nothing in return. How many times have I counseled with couples who are going through trials, and they basically say the same thing over and over again? "I would do this if they would do that. I'm tired of being the one that's doing this because they're not doing that." It's so easy to be able to say, "If they do this, I'll do that." But what the scripture is telling us is to follow the example of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to do good to others, even when they may appear to be ungrateful, because God was merciful to us, even while we rejected Him. Let us bow together for a word of prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we thank You for your love that was so gracious that You reached out to bless us, Lord. You reached out to save us. And while we were even yet enemies to You, while we had turned our back on You, while we had rejected You, Father, we thank You for that demonstration of love. And we pray that You may help us to embrace that same truth and to love one another, whether it be our spouses, whether it be our children, whether it be our neighbors, whether it be co-workers, whoever it may be. Help us to love others as You have loved, so that, Lord, we can just be an example of what it means to be an individual who is filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And allow our actions, allow our words to not only bring You honor and glory, but to be used of You to help change lives as well, Lord. Help us, Father, to be the solution, the answer, not the problem. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.